Thanks for joining us today on the Beach Church Podcast. As a church, we exist to reach, raise up, and release followers of Jesus who change the world. Thank you for partnering with us in that mission.
Awesome, awesome. Hello, everyone. Happy Sunday. If you have your Bible with you, why don't you go ahead and turn to the book of Luke, chapter 10. The book of Luke, chapter 10. That is where we're going to be hanging out today. And while you're flipping, I just want to take a second to say happy first official day of fall, you guys. I think this weather gives us the chance to say happy fall. Honestly, I might as well be saying Merry Christmas because that's winter out there. I was freezing when I walked out of the house. I was like, oh, I need to get a jacket. But happy fall. So excited that we get to have a couple days of cold weather, even if it's for like a second, at least we have something. So it's so good to see every single one of you here this Sunday, whether you're joining us here on our Jacks Beach campus or online on our online campus. We're so excited that you are here and very excited for all that God is doing and will continue to do. And before we jump into today's message, I want to first start off by saying thank you. It is no secret that right now we are in the middle of a big transition here at Beach. We are in the middle of a big process of disaffiliating from the United Methodist denomination. And you guys, it has been these past couple months, they have been long. There's been a lot going on. But can I just say, it has been so awesome seeing the way that our church family has come together. At the vote, 96% of voters voted to disaffiliate from the United Methodist denomination. And yes, that shows the unity that is within this church, but I believe that shows a lot more. It shows that the people here love what God is doing here at Beach Church. We believe in what God is doing, and we believe that He is not done yet. Amen? And that He has given us a mission to reach, raise up, and release followers of Jesus to change the world. And we want to continue to do that mission. And so thank you guys to everyone that showed up, to everyone that has been praying. Thank you for participating. Thank you for believing in what God is doing. But I also want to encourage you guys and let you guys know that our part is not done yet. We still owe the UMC $800,000 for a payout. And as you can see, we have reached 82% of the $800,000 goal. Yes, 82%. Sorry, I always get confused when numbers start popping up. I'm like, oh, math, that's crazy. But yes, 82%. There's a slide. But we are not at the 100% yet. And we just want to encourage you guys to be led by the Holy Spirit. This is another way in which you can participate in the mission. This is another way that you can be a part of what God is doing. And again, we want you to be led by the Holy Spirit. Whether it's $5 or $500, whatever that amount is, we encourage you, pray with us as we pray to reach this goal so that we can continue to do all that God has called us as a church to do. And so if you tap that QR code on the screen, you can get more information, or that's also the way that you can give. And so I encourage you guys, again, let's move forward in this mission together and be led by the Holy Spirit in that. And so will you pray with me as we pray for the future of this church and also pray for the rest of this morning. Dear Jesus, we thank you, God. We thank you, Lord, that you are a good God, that more than anything, that you love us, and that we can be in your presence here today. We can learn more about you here today, God. We thank you that when we meet with you, life change happens, freedom happens, healing happens, God. And so I pray, we declare, Lord, that that will happen in the lives of everyone sitting here today. I pray, God, that you will bring us deeper into transformation, and that, God, you will be with us. We pray for the future of this church. We pray, Lord, that you will allow us to continue to move forward in the mission that you've given us, to reach more lives for you, Jesus. I pray that we will be led by the Holy Spirit in whatever that means for our lives, wherever we may be at. And Jesus, we also take this time, Lord, to pray, God, for everything that's going on in the Middle East, in Israel, God, and we pray for peace, Lord. More than anything, we pray for your peace. We pray that you will be glorified, Jesus, and that you will bring peace to the nations. We love you. You are worthy of it all. In Jesus' name, Amen. Amen. Awesome. Well, let's dive right in. Today, we are in the middle of our Deeply Rooted Life series here at Beach. And this series is modeled after the book Emotionally Healthy Discipleship by Peter Scazzaro. I think that's how you say his last name. Peter, if you're watching this and that's not how you say it, so sorry about that. But Peter Scazzaro is the author of Emotionally Healthy Discipleship. And let me just tell you guys, this book and this series has truly been transformational. We read through this book as a staff a little while ago, and I think it's so awesome that we as a church are coming together to journey through this process of emotionally healthy discipleship. And our prayer, and my prayer for us today, is that as we journey through this book, as we journey through what it means to be an emotionally healthy follower of Jesus, that God will bring us from a place of shallow Christianity to deep transformation, that we won't be afraid of what the truth says, we won't be afraid of what the Bible says, and we won't be afraid of what God is calling us to. Because when we follow Jesus, we are able to have emotionally healthy lives. And I pray that we will actually live that out. It won't just be something we talk about, but it will be something that we experience. And so today, in that conversation of emotionally healthy discipleship, we are going to be talking about spiritual maturity. Everyone say spiritual maturity. Yes. And yes. And if you're anything like me, honestly, when I think about maturity, I just think about it from an emotional and a mental standpoint. Like, I think about it relationally, or when you're dealing with conflict, you often think about like, oh man, I need to be more mature. Or, you know, sometimes we point the finger at other people and we're like, oh, they didn't respond in the most mature way. But you're like, ah, I didn't respond in the most mature way either. But that's often the ways that we talk about maturity, clearly or solely from an emotional and a mental standpoint. But how many of you know there is such a thing as spiritual maturity? And this word maturity, the word mature, means this: to be fully developed, to be full grown, having reached the most advanced stage in a process, to be fully developed, to be fully grown. There is such a thing as spiritual maturity. There is such a thing as growing in your faith. There is such a thing as growing closer to Jesus. Our faith doesn't just end when we say yes to God, but we are constantly growing in our faith, growing in our relationship with God. And let me just say, whenever you are a follower of Jesus, you're going to be on this journey of spiritual maturity for the rest of your life. Like, this is not something that you're like, okay, I've reached the ultimate goal of maturity. I'm the most mature you can get spiritually. I'm good. I'm done. We will be on this journey until we reach eternity. And we are constantly growing closer to Jesus, growing more to be like him. And we cannot ignore the fact that we are called to grow in our faith. Just like we don't want to be stagnant in our growth physically, mentally, emotionally, we should long to not be stagnant in our growth spiritually. And so when we talk about spiritual maturity, when we talk about growing in our faith, it begs the question, okay, how can I know that I'm growing closer to God? Like, actually, like, how can I know that I am growing in my faith? Like, this isn't like a quantitative thing where you can like put numbers into a calculator and be like, oh, okay, good. Like, I was 20% more mature in my faith than I was last week. Like, this is not something that we can always see tangibly. So how can we know we are growing in our faith? And it brings us to this main point. The answer to that question is this: love is the measure of spiritual maturity. Love is the measure of spiritual maturity. So how can you know you're growing in your faith? Simply, love. That's it. And you might be thinking, okay, Rachel, that seems like an easy enough answer. Like, I remember in Sunday school, whenever I would go to class as a kid, like the teacher would ask a question. They'd be like, okay, who built Noah's Ark? And a kid in the back would be like, Jesus. Like, the answer to everything is Jesus. Like, that's kind of how this answer feels. Like, love. Like, obviously, duh, that's what this is all about. Like, love God, love people. And so it might seem so simple, but if I'll be honest, as I've observed my own life and as I've observed the church as a whole, I don't believe this is always what we actually believe. I think that oftentimes spiritual maturity is based on how many church services you attend. Spiritual maturity is based on how involved you are at church, how many Bible verses you know. You might see someone that's sitting on the front row, taking notes, leading a life group, serving week in and week out, and we look at that person and we say, man, they are so spiritually mature. And although those things aren't bad by any means, they're important in our faith, I don't think they are the measure of our spiritual growth. Love is the measure of spiritual maturity. And so another way to put this main point is this: love, not ministry activities or spiritual practices, is the measure of spiritual maturity. Love, not ministry activities, not spiritual practices, not how many hours you spend at church, not the Bible verse you put in your Instagram bio. Love is the measure of spiritual maturity. And I think it's so important that we distinguish the two. It is so important that we get this right. I think there is a risk if we measure our spiritual growth, our spiritual maturity, by ministry activities, by spiritual practices, rather than love. I believe we run the risk of becoming a church that teaches about love, but outside in our community, we are known for being hateful, judgmental, or uncaring. If we don't get this right, I believe we run the risk of being a church that fills our seats on a Sunday morning, but is ignorant of the troubles of those around us. That we run the risk of being a church that makes disciples but misses people. It would break my heart for us to be a church, to be Christians that teach and talk about Jesus, but don't live or don't love like him. That is why this is so important for us to truly understand, to truly get right the fact that love is the measure of spiritual maturity. Love. Love, love, love. I'm going to keep saying it. I'm going to be like, keep beating it like a dead horse. Love is the measure of spiritual maturity. And if I'll be honest, this word love, I think, is thrown around a lot in the world, but also in our churches. Like, we're just using the word love. Like, guys, I promise you, I'm guilty of it. I tell literally every single person I know that I love them. I'm like, I could have just met a person and be like, girl, love you so much. Like, see you next week. And I'm always telling it to everybody. We're always talking about it in the context of like food or like things that we enjoy. I love tacos. I love going to the beach. And although it's fun and although it's just part of our humanity and us as people, I do believe that it has resulted in us truly losing the meaning of what real love is. And the same thing here in our churches and in our faith. We talk about love all the time. There's stickers, there's Instagram bios, love God, love people, God is love. And again, all those things are true. But what does love really mean? What does love really look like? What was the love that Jesus displayed? It's easy to love people when it feels good. It's easy to love people even in the four walls of the church. It's easy to love like the same kind of love that, you know, the media and movies show us, where Prince Charming goes to rescue the princess. Like, love when it's all rainbows and sunshine is easy. But messy love is hard. And real love is messy. Real love is uncomfortable. It requires us taking on the burdens of others. And Peter writes it like this, or he quotes a quote that says this: love in practice is a harsh and dreadful thing compared to love in dreams. Love in practice is a harsh and dreadful thing compared to love in dreams. And so as we continue to talk about love today, the love that God shows us, I want to encourage you: don't be afraid of the mess. don't be afraid of the hard. How many of you are grateful that Jesus is not afraid to love us when we are a mess, when we are at our lowest, when we are in the darkest places of our lives? That the ultimate reflection of love on the cross, that was not a rainbows and sunshine kind of act. That was messy. It was bloody. It was hard. And as followers of Jesus, just as Jesus meets us where we're at, we're called to meet real people where they're at. We're called to meet them in their real problems, in their real hardships. We are called to walk alongside of them and love them through it. I challenge you, let love not just be something that we say, oh, I'm gonna love this person, or love you. Let love not just be something that we do during a service or that we do within the four walls of the church. Let us express a love even when it's hard, even in the dark times. But that's going to require a lot of courage and a lot of strength. But we're going to walk through it together. I'm going to see how Jesus did it for us and how he talks about it as well. Love in practice is a harsh and dreadful thing compared to love in dreams. And let's not be afraid of love in practice. I also believe that when we talk about love, when we talk about loving God, that it cannot be isolated or separated from love, our love for people. We must refuse to accept that people are growing in love for God in ways that do not translate into growing in love for people. We must refuse to accept the fact that people are growing in love for God in ways that do not translate into growing in love for people. The deeper we go in our love for God, naturally, we can't help it, but your love for people increases. You can't help but your heart break for what breaks God's heart. Amen. We must refuse to accept that people are growing in love for God in ways that do not translate into growing in love for people. So as we talk about this, let's think about it. What are ways in my life? Or man, yes, I might feel good. Okay, I got that Bible verse memorized. I went to this Bible study, but I'm not loving those around me. Where is that gap? Let's confront that gap together today. And our love for people, guys, it's not isolated just to our families. It's not isolated just to our significant others or just to people that we like. As followers of Jesus, we're called to love all people. And so we're going to, if you opened your, that feels like forever ago when I asked you to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 10. But if you still have it open, go to Luke chapter 10. We are going to see what Jesus says about love. And we're going to read through a beautiful story about what real love, messy love looks like. Luke chapter 10, verses 25 to 37. Starting in verse 25. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now Jesus replied, what is written in the law? How do you read it? The expert answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your strength and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. That is what is written in the law of God. Jesus refused to separate love for people with love for God. Verse 28, you have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you will live. But the expert wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? So here is where we go into this beautiful parable, this beautiful story, often labeled as the parable of the Good Samaritan. And if you've grown up at church, this is a very familiar story. If you're new here today, this is a beautiful story that I hope reaches you and touches you and touches all of us and shows us what real messy love looks like. So starting in verse 30, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. So we have this man that is almost dead on the middle of the side of the road. Verse 31, a priest happened to be going down the same road. He saw the man, but he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, pass by on the other side. There's a man dying on the side of the road. And two different people, two different guys, a priest and a Levite, come alongside of him, see the man, and ignore him, and keep on walking the other way. But verse 33 says this, "But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was. And when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said. 'And when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.'" There's a man dying on the side of the road. Two men pass by and ignore him, but this one man gets off his donkey, picks up the man, and brings him to safety. Verse 36, "Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" Jesus asked. The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." And Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." Everyone say, "Go and do likewise." As followers of Jesus, we are called to be like that Good Samaritan. I can only imagine the priest walking by. He probably had a busy schedule. He's probably thinking, "Man, I got to get to the temple. I got to go preach the word of God. I'm busy doing things for God." And on his way to do those things, he sees a man. But the busyness, his urgency to do those religious things, causes him to ignore this man and not offer or extend help to him. Same thing with the Levite. He's walking by, man. He's probably thinking, "Oh, geez, how did you get there? Maybe he deserved it. Maybe, I don't know. I feel like it would just be too much of a hassle for me to do anything for this guy. I don't have the resources to help him. I'm just going to keep going along. And I'm going to ignore him as well." And although in our lives, and not my, it may not be a man lying on the side of the road, but we treat others in this manner lots of times. I know I'm guilty of it. I'm walking, I'm on my way to class. I'm like, "Man, I gotta go. I'm gonna be late. I don't know what I'm gonna do." Or, "Man, I'm just busy. I gotta make sure that I got my sermon outline. Gotta get focused, ready to preach." And yet I ignore and I miss the people that are around me. The people around me that might be hurting and broken, that might not just need a simple hello, that might just need someone to talk with them, that might just need a smile. What are we missing? What opportunities are we missing to love on other people? Because we're too busy. Because we're too worried about doing things for Jesus. But when opportunities arise for us to love like him, we completely miss it. In what ways in our lives are we like the priest and the Levite? But the Good Samaritan, he was traveling. I'm sure he had some place to be. But he let go of his agenda. He let go of his schedule, of his plans. He got off his donkey. He even gave financially for this man to stay at the inn an extra night. He sacrificed his life. He took on the burden of this other person to be able to extend love to him. And something that's so interesting culturally about this, the man that was lying on the side of the road was a Jewish man. And the man that came to help him was a Samaritan. And back in those times, the Jewish people and the Samaritan people were not friends. They were enemies. They did not like each other. They looked down upon each other. It would be like social suicide to like be seen talking with a Jew if you were a Samaritan, or a Samaritan if you were a Jew. Like, they did not interact with each other at all. And even knowing this, the Samaritan didn't care. He didn't care what other people would think. He just saw, man, somebody is in need. Somebody is hurting. I need to help them. And he got off his donkey and he helped bring this man to safety. How can we, as followers of Jesus, no matter who it might be, no matter if they look different than us, if they act different than us, if we know them or not, in what ways can we let go of our own lives? We can look up from our phones, look up from our own lives, and look around and see who needs help? Who needs to experience the love of Jesus? And how can we have the same courage the Good Samaritan had to actually help those in need? Real love requires loving real people. And Peter Scazzaro emphasizes that this kind of love works hand in hand with this question. And I think it's a great question for us to kind of evaluate where we are at, evaluate our own lives. Again, not out of condemnation, but out of the actual mission and heart to love people like Jesus loved us. And it is this: are you treating other people as an it or as a thou? Are you treating others as an it or a thou? And the difference is this: when you treat others as an it, obviously, of course, I hope we're not looking at people and are like consciously thinking, you're an it. Like, no, you are a person. But like, are we treating people as a means to an end? Are people kind of just objects in our lives that are there that we have to learn how to work with? Like, our employees are just people that help us, get work done. My coworkers are just people that I have to kind of get along with so we can get work done as well. My family members are just people that I have to help eat or help feed and help clothe. Are we treating other people just as an it? Or are they truly human beings in our lives that we understand, have emotions, are going through things, have a story to tell? Are we sitting down with other people to hear those stories, to understand those emotions? Or are we simply treating others as a means to an end? And I'm about to go through a few statements that I know have caused me and challenged me to reflect on my own life, because I relate to a lot of these statements. But I think, again, like when we read the story of the Good Samaritan, we think like that's like an extreme circumstance. Like, or like, I would like to think, you know, man, if there was someone lying on the side of the road that needed my help, I would hope and pray that I would go out of my way to help that person. But sometimes the person lying on the side of the road is not as obvious in our own lives. And so that person, this story might look like this. And again, you might relate to some of these statements, and it's okay if you did, me as well. But there are circumstances where, again, you might not even think like, oh, I don't even know that this was me extending or not extending love, but we'll go through them together. So the first statement is this: I am more concerned about the flow of my day's schedule than I am concerned about having conversations with others. I size up people based on the schools they attended, where they are from, or where they work. I suddenly disappear from my friends' lives when they are in need of something or are going through a hardship. I feel responsible to correct people when faulty views about God or anything come up in conversation. Most people I pay attention to look like me, think like me, and act like me. And I am afraid to address hard topics that are going around in the world. If you relate to any of these, again, it's okay, me too. But when we are filled with the love of God and when we truly love other people, it looks different. Our lives look different. We're able to take time out of our day to sit with other people and hear what they have going on. Not just say, hey, how you doing? Good, good. Okay, bye. But actually thinking and asking, how are you really doing? And how can I be there for you in the hardships? We are the kind of friends, when you're filled with the love of God, you're the kind of friend that when things get hard for those around you, you don't disappear. You're not all of a sudden not around, but you are more around asking, hey, how can I help you through this hard time? How can I help you through this hardship? I'm here walking alongside of you in this. When you're filled with the love of God and when you're filled with love for people, you're not easily defensive in conversations. You're willing to hear other people's perspectives, other people's opinions, and are able to process through those things together. This is what real love practically looks like in our lives. It is messy. It requires us letting go of our perfect schedules, of our perfect lives, and walking with, putting on the shoes of other people that are struggling and that are going through real things. That is what we are called to do as followers of Jesus, as a church. It would break my heart for us to be a church that is afraid of the dirt, that is afraid of the mess, that is not in the middle of it. But that starts with every single one of us in your workplaces, in your homes, in your schools. In what ways is God calling you to talk with those that may be overlooked, to sit and commune with those that are going through hard times? How are we called to love like Jesus did, to love like the Good Samaritan did? And I have two other questions for you guys, again, to help you practically evaluate where you are at with loving other people and loving like Jesus did. And the first question is this: am I fully present or am I distracted? Am I fully present or am I distracted? I pray that we won't be like the priest or the Levite rushing from point A to point B, that we miss all of the people and all of the healing that could happen in between. The second question is this: am I loving or am I judging? What is my initial reaction? Is my initial reaction to judge, oh, when somebody does find themselves in a hard place? Is my initial reaction to be like, man, probably deserve to be there? Like, oh man, I don't know. Like, you figure that out yourself. Or is your initial reaction, oh man, I want to help you? In what ways has God enabled me to help you? Am I loving or am I judging? And again, I pray that this isn't just a message. These aren't just points that we write down and we forget about, but that they truly transform the way that we live, that our lives would look different, that our schedules would look different, that our friend groups would look different. When we truly understand and know that God has called us to love real people. Because it is a painful realization that oftentimes the quality of love expressed inside the church is not really different from the way people relate outside the church. It is a painful realization that oftentimes the quality of love expressed inside the church is not really different from the way people relate outside the church. And if we truly believe what we say we believe, this should not be the case. There is a love that is like nothing else this world has to offer that God has given us. And as his people, we are called to extend that same love. But oftentimes, there's not much of a difference that people could go to people that are in the church that love Jesus, but also go to people that don't, and their experiences be the same. In a world that pushes shallow love, conditional love, we are called to be the first ones in the middle of the mess. We are called to be the first ones in the middle of hardship for other people. Just as Jesus came into the middle of our mess, Jesus could have easily, y'all, stayed in heaven and been like, y'all figure that out. Like, this is messy. This is gross. I don't understand. Earth, you guys can do it. He could have easily just stayed in heaven. And yet he decided to take the form of a baby in a manger, born in a smelly stable, to be with us. And if Jesus did that, how much more can we be with others, no matter how messy? One of the greatest gifts we can give our world is to be a community of healthy adults who love well. One of the greatest gifts we can give our world is to be a community of healthy adults, healthy people that truly love well. That is what the world is searching for. God's given us the answer, and he has asked us to give other people that same answer. And I know, and I can say confidently, that this is one of the greatest gifts we can give other people, because it was one of the greatest gifts that was given to me. And I want to share with you guys a little bit of a personal story. This is really just the most tangible way that I have experienced the love of Jesus truly here on this earth. And I want to share it with you guys. If you guys know my story, I grew up in church, and I grew up as an only child, and I was my parents, Tim and Rowena, are the best parents in the world, but I did lose both of them around 2 years ago, which has been very hard, but that's kind of not the point of the story that I want to focus in on today. I want to focus on the love that my parents displayed when they were here on earth, because it's something that I've never seen before. And my mom, when I was 12 years old, was diagnosed with a form of corticobasal degeneration syndrome, which is a form of early Alzheimer's. And my dad became her primary caregiver, and she fought this disease for 7 years. And in the span of those 7 years, I describe it like this, that my mom's brain went from the brain of an adult to the brain of a baby. And so in an adult body, she took the form of a baby, where she had to be lifted out of bed every morning. She wore adult diapers. She had to be bathed, had to be fed. She needed help going to the bathroom. Again, sorry, guys, we're going into the mess of this. It was messy. It was hard. But my dad, rather than running away, when he so easily could have given up and handed her to somebody else and been like, you take care of this. My dad took on the responsibility of caring for her through that mess. He loved her so much. He loved her so deeply that he sacrificed his entire life to be able to care for her. And the picture that I have here today, as you can see, my mom is in the back. She's in her hospital bed chair. And my dad is on this couch that is clearly way too tiny for him. But that didn't matter to him. He got in all kinds of positions of discomfort, anything that it took to be able to care for her. He would sleep on this couch just in case my mom were to choke in the middle of the night, just in case something were to happen to her in the middle of the night, he would be right there with her. And there were times where he would sleep on the floor next to her bed. There were times that he didn't even sleep because he cared about her so much. And for 7 years, I watched this kind of love take place. I watched my dad sacrifice his own ambitions, his own career goals. He sacrificed his daily schedule to be fully available to meet my mom in the middle of her sickness, in the middle of her pain. But he was not afraid to walk in that with her, to step into that and help her through it. And if you knew my parents, without any words, without them shouting it from the rooftops, you could not deny the fact that they loved each other. And you could not deny the fact that that love came from Jesus. Because that is not the reaction that honestly I probably would have had. That is not the reaction that we are encouraged to have in this world. But that is what God has called us to love real people in the middle of their real messes and problems. And this love is what brought me to Jesus. I've been doing a lot of reflecting on my own life and my own faith journey, and I realized that I came to Jesus in the middle of us battling through this sickness. And I've wondered, what was it about my parents that at a young age, I couldn't deny the fact that Jesus was good, even in the midst of sickness? And it was their love, you guys. The love that they had for each other, man, I could not find that anywhere else. And because they displayed that love, because my mom and because my dad actually displayed the love of God and the love for people that Jesus has called us to, like that Good Samaritan, I came to know Jesus for who he is and the love that he shares. And for you, it may not look like our family situation, but God has called every single one of us to display that same kind of love that Jesus did, that the Good Samaritan did, that my dad did. You don't have to be a pastor. You don't have to work at a church to minister to others, to help others, to bring others to freedom and healing. You too, in your own situations, at work, in your families, can lead people to Jesus just as much as I can, preaching a message. But it requires you having the courage to really love people. May we be a church. May we be a community that doesn't just say that we love people, that doesn't just post about it, that doesn't just love others when it's easy or when other people see. Let us love when it's messy. Let us love when it requires something of us. Let us love like Jesus did. A real and messy kind of love. And let that be the mark of our spiritual growth. That as we grow closer to Jesus, we grow closer in our love for people. We grow more in our courage to love other people. Let us love like Jesus did. Why don't you pray with me today? Jesus, we thank you for your love. We thank you that you weren't afraid, Lord, to meet us in our brokenness. That you aren't afraid, Lord, to confront our pain with us, to love us when it's messy, God. And so I pray right now that you will give us the courage, Jesus, to not be afraid when you call us to do the same for others. Let us be a church that is in the middle of the mess. Let us be Christians. Let us be followers of you, God. That love others unconditionally. That we will ask ourselves, what does love require of me? And that we will make sacrifices. We will shoulder other people's burdens. We won't be afraid to let go of things that you have called us to let go of in order to love people. Let this not just be another message that we hear about and forget about. Let love not just be a word we throw around. Let us not express a shallow love, God, but let us display your real love and bring healing to people around us through it. We love you. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks again for tuning into this week's podcast. We'd love to connect with you and hear from you on how this week's podcast impacted you. You can always connect with us through our app, Beach Church Jacks, which is found on the iTunes Store or the Google Play Store. And you can always go to our website, beachchurchjacks.com. Have a great day.